passage, if you look with me in 2 Samuel chapter 22, you were looking and thinking, okay, well, we just have three more chapters to go before 2 Samuel's done. But we could be a while, especially when you read chapter 22. I want to read the entire chapter because this is a song unto the Lord. And it has a message because 2 Samuel 22:1 says, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul." So that's what I want us to consider, is what is a song unto the Lord, especially as depicted here, because this whole chapter is a psalm. A psalm of praise. And if you go over to Psalm 18, you'll find that this very chapter here is there in Psalm 18 with very little variation. Now, there's some that say that what we're reading here in 2 Samuel, because David is called the psalmist of Israel, and what we're reading here would have been how the Spirit would have directed him to write this psalm for his own worship. I don't believe that these in Scripture, when they wrote these things, they were thinking, oh, this is an inspired word. They were writing these things as the Spirit directed, but then it was the Spirit that directed that it not be just for them, but it be preserved here in his word for the church, those that God, by his grace, is saved. And so, when you go over to Psalm 18, that's the hymn book of the church. What was written here in private for David's own worship was then published in the book of the Psalms for the church to sing. You look at what we're about to read here concerning this song unto the Lord. How do you tell a song that is truly glorifying to God versus many of these popular so-called Christian contemporary songs that are being sung? Well, it doesn't take much to see the difference. How profound this word right here. And that's why when I started looking at this, I thought there is no way that we could do justice to this portion of Scripture, just reading through it and making a few comments. It is profound. But it's profound in this, that everything that David wrote by way of song unto the Lord, again, was representative of how our Lord Jesus Christ would have sung unto his Father. We're going to see that Christ's own worship of his Father was in many times done by song. I don't think we normally think about the Lord Jesus singing. But I'll tell you that we're going to see some scriptures that that was the case. And thankfully so, because we follow his pattern. So as we read this, I want to read just through without great comment. Think of how this glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you know a song is to God's glory, when it glorifies his Son and his finished work. So even though coming from David's experience, having been delivered out of the hand of all his enemies, think of this as a resurrection song of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was raised from the grave, that no enemy could ever lay its hand on him, whether it was sin or Satan or the world or even the law. The law could not condemn our Lord because he fulfilled it perfectly. And so he said, verse 2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I know we have that hymn, Rock of Ages, that we're going to sing at the end of this message, but here's the original Rock of Ages. Cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. You say, well, how did this pertain to Christ? As a man, he sought his entire refuge in his Father, who was his rock. And in him he trusted. His Father was his shield. He was the horn of his salvation, his high tower into which he ran and sought refuge as a man. God was our Savior's Savior by what he worked out. And because he feared, is the way it says over there in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, he was delivered. It says, I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, you talk about waves of death, how they would have compassed our Lord Jesus Christ. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. In other words, as a man, this caused him, it's not that he feared in unbelief, but he feared his Father. And the sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple. And my cry did enter into his ears. As you read down, if you've got a cross-reference Bible, you're going to see some cross-references over to Psalm 116 where these verses are quoted in other psalms. But all pertaining to Christ in his suffering as a man. David was but a type. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. Think about what took place there at Calvary. There was an earthquake. Because he was wroth, who bore that wrath? He did. It fell on him. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth, devoured. Coals were kindled by it. If you want to see a demonstration of the wrath of God, don't just look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't look at the days of Noah when God destroyed the world with fire. Look at the cross. He delivered up his son. That delivering up means that that wrath that was due his people fell on him. When I consider that, oh, how holy God must be. He bowed the heavens also. And came down. That's speaking of Christ in the flesh. Darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. And he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him. Dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Think about the sun being darkened the day that Christ hung there on the cross. Midday. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared, and the foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy. And from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. In other words, as a man, he passively submitted himself according to God's decree. Peter preached it. But he that was delivered according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by wicked hands have taken him. That was his voluntary submission. Yeah, he was delivered how? In the resurrection. Once they had finished putting him on that cross, there was nothing more they could do. In in doing what they did, they accomplished what God had purposed all along. It prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. When it says they prevented me, it's like Christ said to those that came to get him in the garden, this is your hour. This is the hour of darkness. When they had their staves and spears, all their weapons, the Lord said, why have you come to arrest me with these things? Was I not every day in the temple? And not one of you laid a hand on me, but now is your hour. This is the hour of darkness. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Isn't that what the voice was heard from heaven saying? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. I'll guarantee you that if David wrote that pertaining to himself, he wasn't speaking of his righteousness. He was speaking of Christ. But as this scripture pertains to Christ, he was rewarded with what? The justification of those sinners for whom he paid the debt. According to his righteousness, that righteousness he came and earned and established. And therefore God imputed once for all to the account of those for whom he paid the debt. Notice, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. There's no sinner can say that. So David clearly, prophetically, is looking forward to this work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he would accomplish. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. How can that be said of us except for in Christ? As we read in Colossians 3, our lives are hid with Christ in God. As our representative, that's the only way we could ever say that we've kept the ways of God and have not wickedly departed from our God. For all his judgments were before me, and for his statutes I did not depart from them. That's talking about what was required of our Lord Jesus Christ to satisfy law and justice, that God might be just and justified. I was also upright before him and have kept myself from my iniquity. And the iniquity that Christ bore was not his own. And he was not rendered sinful because he took on him the sin of his people. He took their sin, not their depravity. Therefore, the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. That's our representative. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one to whom David looked. This was a song unto the Lord. So even as he was delivered from his enemies, he's thinking about that work that Christ would come and accomplish on his behalf many thousands of years later. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. Again, that's God the Father looking on him who is merciful. In other words, the mercy seat. That's Christ. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. It's because of Christ. With the upright man. Notice, singular. There's only one upright man. That's Christ. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. So you're either in Christ, in that purity which he worked out on behalf of sinners such as we are, or you stand with the froward, the perverse. Anything that man produces is perverse, froward. It's tainted with sin. There's no good thing in us. All the goodness is in Christ. And the afflicted people thou wilt save. Christ didn't come to earth and do this for himself. He did it for that people that the Father purposed to save, and he willingly came. The afflicted people. Doesn't say thou shalt hope to save, but thou wilt save. But thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. Who are the haughty but those that think that somehow by their works of righteousness, they're going to obtain favor with God. There's nothing but condemnation awaits any that live and die in that pride. For thou art my lamp. That word is actually the candlestick. Think of the candlestick in the temple. It represented Christ the light. O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. You think about Christ coming in the flesh. There was no man more hated in all the world than him. The contempt that he had. It says he came unto his own received him not. Every day they got up seeking a way to kill him. And yet they couldn't lay a hand on him until it was the time determined by God himself. I've run through a troop. Think about the times when they surrounded our Lord after, in Luke 4, they took him over, wanted to cast him off a cliff, and he walked right through them. By my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all them that trust in him. I'll tell you, when I read about his perfection, it says, as for God, his way is perfect. You're not going to attain unto God, I'm not, apart from a perfection that answers to God's righteousness and holiness, just as he is. Well, where's that to be found? It says the word of the Lord is tried. Who's the word of the Lord? That's Christ. He is the answer to God's perfection. The tried stone, the true stone, the living stone, the stone which the builders rejected, he is a buckler to all them that trust in him. You can't go wrong being cast on Christ by his grace. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. Again, think of Christ. Jump back to verse 32. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? Paul said there to the Corinthians, that rock which followed them in the desert was Christ. God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect. Again, Christ as the substitute was given the spear without measure that he might perfectly work out this righteousness, earn and establish it. God being with him, making his way perfect. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. This had to be worked out in a man. And that man had to be perfect, tried in every way, but in the end found perfect in answer to God's law and justice. It says, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. When this was finished, that's where God the Father put him, out of the reach of any enemy. I think after the resurrection of Christ, Christ spent 40 days going around and manifesting himself to his own. He was in the land, and yet no one saw him. No one could lay a hand on him. When it says, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet, think of those gazelle that jump up the mountaintop. They get up so high, you can't reach them. And our Lord's exalted high, sitting on the right hand of the basket. No man can lay his hand on him. It's finished. It's done. But while he was a man, verse 35, he teaches my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. This is how our Lord learned as a man. He grew in wisdom and stature. And it was a warfare. Not just a physical, where they sought to kill him, but a spiritual. Think of the Spirit leading him out in the wilderness for 40 days and being tempted of Satan. He was as a man who learned or taught, his hands were taught to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. You talk about a bow of steel. That's a strong instrument. Satan felled the best man in the best state there in the garden. You talk about an adversary, which is what his name means. And he threw everything he could at our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, our Lord destroyed him. Even before he went to the cross, he says, now is the prince of this world cast out. And he has nothing in me. I love that. There's nothing in me he can have. If there had been, then Christ would no longer be that Savior. Perhaps Satan had enough knowledge given him, natural knowledge, to know, because even the devils believe God and tremble, to know that this was his one shot. Just like he fell Adam, got to fall, got to bring this one down. Because he is that representative, the last Adam. Verse 36, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Thy gentleness hath made me great. See, all the while that Christ was there and in the end enduring the wrath of God, don't think of wrath as being hatred. God never hated his son. Wrath means justice. But all the while that our Lord was working out this justice, it was with gentleness and love for his son that it says there, he made me great. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. There's only one shield of salvation, that's Christ. It's his death, it's what he's accomplished. It's in his hands. Thou hast given me the shield of salvation. And thy gentleness, thy love hath made me great. It was in love that Christ came to this world. Love of the Father for him, but also his love for that people that he came to save. That's a particular love. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip. There was nothing that could bring Christ down by way of sin or evil. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them and turned not again until I had consumed them. That was Christ and what he accomplished at the cross. They thought to have had the upper hand when they put him to death, but that was the way God the Father had purposed that salvation should come. And I've consumed them and wounded them that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You can pursue somebody all the way to death, but once they're dead, that's it. You can't touch them anymore. They're dead. Such was the satisfaction of our Lord Jesus that when he died, it was finished. But when he rose again, it was a demonstration that when he finished that work, it was finished. And every enemy against Christ, or every enemy that ever stood against one of his elect, think about that. What's our biggest enemy? Sometimes we think it's Satan, it's the world. I'll tell you what it is. It's in here. We carry it around with us. But there's nothing in this flesh that could ever cause God to deny the Lord, one for whom he paid the debt. That amazes me when I think about it. What makes the difference between you and anybody else out there in the world? I'll tell you, you think just like them. Don't tell me you don't. We carry about in this body this sin. It's like anybody out there in the world. Thoughts, deeds. And yet for none of these can there ever be any condemnation. There's no sin too great in us as an enemy that the justification, free justification, hasn't answered. Thou hast girded me with the strength to battle. Again, think of Christ. David is speaking this. He was a man of war. But it was as a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies that I might destroy them that hate me. I'll tell you, it's not a good place to be staying opposed to Christ. Unless God grants repentance, every enemy will perish. It's that word that I might destroy them that hate me. You know, people today think, well, God wouldn't do that, would he? Well, look what he did to his son. Look how he poured out his wrath on his son. You think it's anything for him then to cast out of his presence forever those that hate his son. If you want to find out who loves his son, who hates him, declare him just as he's revealed here in this word. You don't have to say a whole lot. Just read the scriptures. You'll find out. People will say, well, that might be your Christ, but that's not mine. Well, how many are there? They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street and did spread them abroad. See, there are vessels of mercy and then there's vessels of wrath. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Thou hast kept me to be the head of the heathen. That word heathen means of the nations. A people which I knew not shall serve me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Let's talk about the work of grace unto the Gentiles. This was announced even in the Old Testament. Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their close places. Close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. All of this is Christ again. He was hurt and that he feared. How was he brought forth? In that resurrection, ascension. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Lifted up the right hand of the majesty of God. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Verse 50. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord. Notice, among the heathen, among the nations. And I will sing praises unto thy name. If you look at a cross reference, you'll see Romans 15. Nine. This is actually what Paul quoted as to the reason why he was taking the gospel of Christ to the nations, to the Gentiles. He took a lot of flack from the Jews because he was raised a Hebrew of Hebrews. And now at his conversion, he's going and preaching to the Gentiles, the dogs. Well, it was foretold here in the Old Testament in this Psalm of David. Because of that work accomplished at Calvary, that people that the Father gave him, as it says in Revelation 5:7, from every tribe, nation, and tongue. This is Christ, and this is, we're not going to have time to even get to the message, but we'll see it next time. Come back here. That the song that is sung here is Christ giving thanks unto his Father among the heathen, singing praises unto his name for these of all kindred, tribe, and tongue that the Father gave him from eternity that he should come and save. There is no difference in his mind between Jew and Gentile, bond or free, barbarian, Scythian. It doesn't matter. In fact, the more vile you might consider somebody because of their race or whatever, the more glorious is the Lord saving them on the same work of righteousness is anyway. There's not two ways of salvation. He is the tower of salvation for his king. Who's his king? Well, God the Father is the tower of salvation for his king. He said, I've set my king on my holy hill and showeth mercy to his anointed. The word Christ means anointed. Here it says unto David, as a type, but you see that last phrase, and to his seed forevermore. Who's David's seed? What's that? One that came in the flesh, born of a virgin. Worked out this righteousness, laid down his life, paid the sin debt, and then rose again. And the book of Acts says when he rose again, it was to sit upon the throne of David. In other words, that promised seed. this is a psalm. It's taken this time just to go through it and just try to bring out of it small pictures of how this pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll come back to this next time, a song unto the Lord, and see how such songs, this motivates us as we sing. There are a lot of hymns in our hymn book that I look at and I think it's just an empty barrel. There's nothing of Christ, there's nothing of His shed blood, there's nothing in His work. But to sing those that do give Him all the glory. So, put your finger right there, and Lord willing, we'll come back to it next time.